take yourself back 150 years ago. A little boy sits underneath a horse-drawn wagon, peering out from between the wooden spokes of the wheels. He's watching members of his church try to clean up and sort rubble in the aftermath of a fire. What he doesn't know at the time, but he comes to understand later, is that the fire has been set deliberately by someone angry enough to be violently destructive in an attempt to stop the members of the church from serving as a way station on the Underground Railroad. The people of the church are cleaning up in the same matter-of-fact way that they help slaves escape to freedom. It's raining, but the men and women keep on working. The boy hears snatches of hymn tunes. He notices that wet, black ash is covering everyone's hands and faces and clothing. Then it's time for a noon meal. Everyone stops work and clusters together near the wagon. The boy's father leans down and reaches under the wagon to hand his son a chunk of bread, torn unevenly from the loaf. Suddenly, for the little boy, time stands still. He notices every detail of how things look and smell and sound. He understands that his father is thinking of him and taking care of him, even in the midst of this other big event. The boy's heart is full of feelings that he does not entirely have words for. His bread, his rain, his father's loving hand, all tinged with ash, seem tremendously significant to the boy. As it turns out, he will remember this moment all his life, well into his old age. It will come back to him, even as he nears death, and reflects on his life experiences and his work, and considers what he might leave behind or pass on in the way of wisdom for his own son. This character, this boy under the wagon, who ultimately becomes an old man preparing for death, is actually the fictional creation of Marilynne Robinson, author of a book called Gilead. He is imaginary, but he is quite real in the sense that people have done the things that his community did and witnessed the kinds of things that he saw. And many people have been truly astonished by both the literal and the metaphorical cleansing and renewing power of water. Many people have experienced the holy presence of God as they receive food from the hand of someone important to them. In her story, Marilynne Robinson suggests that we can understand the meaning of the sacraments, the meaning of baptism and communion, by calling to mind moments like the one her character describes, when people were vulnerable and put their trust in God and then experienced that God is faithful, faithful, present, loving, and strong. As with this boy under the wagon, we can appreciate that nourishment comes both from bread and from being loved, and that blessing rains down on us, not just in the form of water, but in the form of courage and hope that we could not generate all on our own. As with the old man who looks back in order to find the thread of who he has become, we can begin to see that what happens to us in life shapes what we do in worship, and what we do in worship illuminates the events and the meanings of our lives. In United Methodist Christian worship, we celebrate two sacraments. One in which we apply water to individuals' heads as a sign of cleansing, forgiveness, new beginnings, acceptance, affirmation, and love. And another in which we eat bread dipped in grape juice as a sign of unity, grace, mercy, trust, belonging, and a deepened sense of commitment and connection. These sacraments are windows into God's generosity, justice, and peace. They are meant to be moments that help us experience the holy presence of God with us. The sacraments give us a framework so that when out there in life, we experience baptismal moments of renewed awareness, fresh start, or the old being swept away, we are able to recognize that God is with us. And when our meals, from the simple to the elaborate, shared with friends or strangers, take on a luminous glow and we feel deeply cared for, again, we are able to realize that God is present around all kinds of tables, not just this one. What we do in worship is not separate from or different from life. It's a crystallized expression of life that helps us then to live in the world with a greater sense and a fuller awareness of God's presence. The church sacraments came into being when Jesus went down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when Jesus took bread and broke the bread and said to his disciples, "Take this and eat. This is my body broken for you." Ever since Easter, 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, we've been breaking bread together and discovering that Christ is still with us. Ever since Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, we've been baptizing people as a way of welcoming them into the body of believers. What we do, we learn from Jesus. Because of Jesus, ordinary bread has become a sign of God's great love for us. And ordinary water joins us to God's family. It is also true that food and water have always been a part of humanity's relationship to God. We are created such that food and water are essential to our existence. Jesus himself grew up hearing formative stories of his people, which included the fact that when they escaped from slavery and went into the wilderness, God fed them. And when they were desperate with thirst in that same wilderness, God gave them water. God caused them to survive. Jesus understood how to find God's blessing in ordinary water and God's love in ordinary bread because of old, old stories like these. From Exodus chapter 16, the whole congregation of the Israelites set out and came to the wilderness. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the stew pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." We skip a few verses and then find Moses saying to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for God has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of my people. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons in your tent." The Israelites then went out and did so, some gathering more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who had gathered more had nothing over an omer, and those who had gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it over until tomorrow." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it as much as each needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 2 omers apiece. On the seventh day, when they had been instructed not to, some people went out to gather, and they found nothing. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you, stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And then from Exodus 17, "From the wilderness, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Go ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink.' Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" These stories reveal a lot about us and about God. Whatever we humans have, we always want more. We have our freedom, but we want a guaranteed dinner, too. We have enough to eat for one day, but we want more than our share. We are given provision for a whole day of rest, but that does not satisfy us. We go out desiring to collect more and still more, even though we've been told this is not a day for working, and we will look for more in vain. We human beings are quick to criticize and doubt. God liberated us from slavery and preserved our lives, but apparently we've forgotten because we're quick to accuse God of trying to kill us. We would rather blame our leaders than ourselves for the problems we are having. God has given us food, and yet we think God will have forgotten our need for water. It's a good thing God is more patient than we are. Otherwise, we would surely have driven God away with our whining and complaining. God, however, does not give up. God continues to provide the bread and the lessons of the bread. God continues to show Moses where to look for life-giving water. God continues to say, "Here I am. Here I am. I know your needs. I am with you." The sacraments have power because they speak of God's care and God's provision for us, a care and provision that stretches way back in time and promises to go always into the future. God is here among us, caring for us, making a way for us. That is the point of the sacraments. Ordinary things become holy when we're baptized as a reminder that God is here, working to help us see clearly and live rightly and receive the gifts that God has for us. Ordinary things become holy when we share the food and the drink of the Lord's table as a reminder that God is here, overcoming barriers and inviting us to serve and share. The meaning of the sacraments is carried over then into church potlucks and picnics and weekly dinners, carried over into church youth groups and men's groups and women's groups, carried over into the church's active prayers in hospitals and homes and on the streets for blessing and healing and recovery and salvation. The meaning of the sacraments echoes and gets reinforced. God is here, not just here, but everywhere among us. God's love not only goes out from here with us, but actually meets us out there in the world. God still has not given up on us, even though we continue to act surprised when we discover evidence of God's activity in the world. Followers of Jesus were astounded sometimes when Jesus multiplied the food or calmed the waters. But if they had been looking back at their history, they should not have been shocked. God has always been found in our need for bread and in our relationship with water. We come to worship in order to remember that history, so that we will be able to better recognize and celebrate and appreciate God's activity in our world today. Baptism and communion are occasions for rehearsing our history and receiving God's grace for the living of our days. Roy Holmes comes to mind as someone who might help us to see what I'm trying to encourage today, which is that we open ourselves to experience the sacraments both within the church and within the wider world. Roy was born in the state of Washington in 1917, and he died last week on September 17th at the age of 88. He lived in the same house on the same lot just a few blocks from here for nearly 60 years, choosing it first as a good place in the country. If you can believe that, it was a good place in the country to raise his family, and then he stayed because it had become his sacred ground. Roy met and married his wife in the Methodist Church where he went to college in Pullman, Washington. When this church was formed in 1947, Roy Holmes was a charter member. His children, of which Hazel is the youngest, were all baptized here. Like so many of that generation, he gave countless hours of service to and through the church. Scout leadership was his primary ministry, but as a small example of Roy's ingenuity and unassuming service, consider for a moment those friendship pads that the ushers hand out every Sunday. We are the only church I know of that has been able to freely design our own format and have on those sheets no more and no less than we want to have on there, because Roy was the one actually who bound those pieces together with glue, those sheets of paper. He made the pads and attached them to the recycled or salvaged pieces of cardboard. We had homemade friendship pads, thanks to Roy Holmes. In addition to the sacred rituals found in the life of the church, Roy had a sacred ritual of his own. He was a hiker, and he liked to climb Mount Whitney. Up on the mountain, he found a special communion with God and with his family that he carried back as spiritual sustenance for his life in the city. If you ever wanted to see Roy's eyes shine, all you had to do was ask him about his camping and backpacking experiences and adventures. He first ascended Mount Whitney not once, but three consecutive times in the summer of 1956. I think probably that first time was the only time he climbed alone. His purpose had been to scout the route. After that, every time he went, he had a collection, even a huge crowd, of children and adults and youth that were making that climb with him. And over the years, he climbed more than two dozen times. In recent years, Roy's home was a place one could profoundly experience a shift of time. His existence seemed incredibly peaceful and slow-moving, at least compared to the busy pace most of us are used to keeping up in this world. The light filtered through the windows in a particular way, and every word came slowly and deliberately. Roy would tell me that he had been out for a walk, and I could hardly imagine him mustering that degree of motion. In the times I visited, Roy never had the television or the radio on. I guess he preferred silence or the sound of birds. Roy's son Ralph suspects that Roy held on to life a lot longer than most people might have, feeling the full effects of Parkinson's and in an extreme state of frailty, because he loved his two surviving children so much and wanted to do what was best for them. Roy is among the saints who suggest to me that whenever we have the opportunity to stand ankle deep in the ocean, or fill our plates with food, or see the face of someone we love, or listen to the wind in the trees, or come to the front of the church to celebrate our baptism, or become a member, or receive a piece of bread dipped in grape juice, in those moments, an appropriate response would be deep and profound gratitude to God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Dear God, may pancakes and strawberries and corn on the cob and our favorite kind of bread remind us of you. May raindrops and teardrops and hot baths and mountain rivers remind us of you. Your provision for us is a miracle, dear God, and we never want to forget it. Further, Lord, we pray that our gratitude would teach us not to be greedy, and our reliance on you would keep us humble. We know in this moment, Lord, that the food of your nourishing love and the water of your gracious blessing is not just for us, but for everyone. Help us to live that truth every day. And of course, this morning, Lord, our hearts are full with images and reports of the latest storm in a not too distant part of our land. And we pray that people would feel not only your gracious love, but also the practical help of their neighbors and fellow citizens and government. We rejoice with Benjamin Samuel that he made it through his surgery this week, which placed rods in his spine, and we pray for his continued and rapid healing and recovery. And for the many other personal and special requests and concerns and joys that we have, we just give thanks to know that you hear us, you know our situation, and you are at hand in all circumstances. And so in faith and trust, we join our voices together in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.